You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is Jason, and normally I've got Jamie in conversation with me, but we've got a guest on the episode with us today, and we're talking about overall what can we do as a church to achieve racial reconciliation, to acknowledge places and times where people have been hurt because of racism, and for those of us who are, if you're listening to this and you're thinking of yourself as, you know, I'm hearing this on the news, I'm seeing the protests, I don't really know what I can do in response to all this. That's something we want to talk about as well. And so I thought it'd be cool to bring on one of my classmates, actually, and went to Western Seminary. Like me, he's kind of in limbo as far as he's about to graduate, but because of COVID-19, everything's kind of been delayed. But this is on the podcast with me is Derek Lamar Jackson. Derek is the pastor at East Bay Bible Church in Oakland, California. He's been there for a year and 6 months, so he's still kind of new to the pastorate. Like me, he's getting his feet wet, getting into the deep end, I'm sure, with everything that's going on. Derek, I wanted to have you on and just say welcome, and I'd love to hear your perspective on what we've got going on in the news and everything else in our culture right now.
All right, thanks for having me on. I just want to make one quick correction. I've actually been with my church since I was probably about 14, but I've been the pastor for the past year and 6 months. So I've been with this church since it started about 20 years ago, 21 years
ago. Wow.
Yeah.
Awesome.
I grew up in this church.
Yeah, no kidding.
It's a little different, a little interesting because of the people. They've seen me grow as well. A lot of folks have seen me grow. So it's interesting now being their pastor, even though some of them used to teach me and give me advice, and they still do give me advice. But it's an interesting dynamic.
Yeah, that's cool. I think that's the way, you know, that's the way it should be. It's not a matter of, you know, how getting someone new into a church. I think it's a cool thing when you have somebody who's been at the church for as long as you have stepping in to be the pastor. So I guess the first thing I'd like to know, just from your personal experience and kind of the experience your church has gone through, what are some of the things that have made this time and what's gone on in the news in response to the death of George Floyd and the protests, what has been your church's overall response, and then also your response as a pastor to all the hurt that's out there?
Well, I'll say first that it's been difficult trying to have a solid response as a church, because we're trying to find the right words to say and the right things to get involved in. So we've still been kicking around some ideas of what we can do as far as giving back to the community, because one of the harder hit areas is Oakland. I don't know if you've seen on the news, but Oakland has experienced some riots and some looting and things of that nature, which I definitely don't believe are the ones that are actually protesting about George Floyd or Breonna Taylor or any of the other deaths that have happened. Ahmaud, I can't really remember the man's last name down in Alabama. But just, you know, all that we're protesting are that is being protested about. We're trying to figure out where we stand. So that's one of the reasons I was actually happy that you reached out to me to work on an article and get some words of comfort out there. The other thing that we have been doing is just that words of comfort to our people. One thing that I mentioned to we have a prayer call every morning at 7 a.m. It's on one of the prayer calls. I know when this first started, I just reminded each of our members that they not fall into a trick of the devil and begin hating or doing the things that are happening, like looting, any type of violence, any type of destroying of property. Those can be things that have us fighting against each other when our real fight is against the spiritual forces of the dark world. And Satan will have us thinking we're fighting each other when we really should be together fighting him. Though we don't have to do too much fighting because the Lord is fighting our battles. But
that's right.
That's one of the main things that I've been trying to do is just words of comfort, because a lot of our people are angry. I had a Zoom meeting with our young adults, and I just let them vent. Some of them had some harsh words and things that they wanted to get off their chest, but it wasn't something that I wanted to filter. I just wanted them to let their raw emotions out, and they did. And I'd rather them let it out with me and in a setting where they felt comfortable than let all that emotion and anger out on someone else that possibly didn't deserve it. So that's the main thing that we're doing. But it's difficult to watch because, being Black and Christian, it's kind of, there are times when you may be pulled to say, okay, which side are you on? Are you trying to get out here and protest with us and cause some mayhem or cause some, let's do something? Or are you going to sit back and just pray? And I believe that the church has to be involved. Dr. King was involved. There has to be something that we do, a response from the church. We have to be at the forefront of this, letting people know God's love can overcome all of this, and that at the root of this racism, at the root of this bigotry, at the root of discrimination, it's all sin. And the only thing that can win over sin is the shed blood of Jesus.
That's right. Well, and I think that's what you touched on right there. That's a huge thing, because allowing people to vent, I think that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I would say, maybe have it in their head that anger in itself, like intrinsically, is sinful. But what we see in scripture is that we're told be angry, but do not sin. So there's a way to channel our anger. There's a way to have good and right anger. Obviously, that's always going to be measured and directed towards a good end. But what you're talking about is people expressing themselves, expressing hurt, and expressing their feelings about this, because this is not something that's theoretical for your church. Obviously, you've been talking about this. This is something that's very real and raw. It's stuff they've experienced on some level. So tell me maybe just a little bit about your own experience. And I say this not, of course, to paint anybody, any group in a bad light. Obviously, we both honor and respect police officers. We're thankful for those who are faithful to their noble service in that end. But as we all know, there is racism that has existed in every level of society. And so we want to be able to talk about this. And if we can't talk about it, then we can't address it and we can't move forward. So I ask that within that light, what are some experiences that you've had that have just given you this sense of either being looked down on or seen as inferior simply because of your skin color?
Well, I'm gonna preference this by saying I probably haven't had nearly as many bad experiences as other people that I know, other people in this world, other people in other cities and states where this is more prevalent, but. I've been followed around in stores. I've been, thought that I had stole something, that I, when I didn't. My run-ins with the police, usually traffic stops. To be honest, most of them have been okay. I mean, except for the fact that they would give me a ticket. Most of them have been okay, but I mean, there have been a few where they've gone a little awry. I remember one time I was driving from Berkeley back to Oakland. I think we had went to a bowling alley, myself, and about four or five of my other cousins. And I was driving, I was the elder cousin, and we were driving back, and this police officer was following behind us for a while. So then he finally pulls us over, and he, comes to the car, and he asks for license registration. Now, There is something called the talk that most Black parents have with their children. you know, when around the time they get to high school age, teenagers, sometimes a little before then, it's really how to react to police officers, because we're at times seen as aggressive, or if we talk, our talk can seem as aggressive, because a lot of times Black people are a little louder. We talk more from feeling, you know, we feel it deep inside and it comes out that way. So we can, you know, even though we're not trying to be loud, it's more like a projection of our voice. It's more just how we talk. It's how we talk to each other. It's how we show love to each other. I would say that this talk, my father had sat me down. He said, you know, you keep your hands where the officers can see you. You already have your license out, your registration out. You have it like on your dashboard so they can see it. Have your window down already. And whatever commands that they give you, you repeat back to them while you're doing it. So if they say, reach and give me your license, you say, I'm reaching my right hand to give you, and I'm going to hand you my license, so that they don't say, oh, what are you doing with that hand? Or, you know, think you're reaching for something, because oftentimes you could get shot. And we think that nowadays it's just happening more frequently, but it's really just being recorded more frequently. Mm-hmm. It's been happening for centuries. Mm-hmm. Even before, you know, just the shooting, just lynching, just whatever, you would get killed for doing something minor or not doing anything at all. So back to the Berkeley, the cop pulls me over. He asks for my license. It's already out. So I say, okay, I'm handing you my license, give him the license. He looks at my license, then he looks into the car, and then he proceeds to curse me out, you know, telling me I'm young, Black, you know, and this and that, and that, you know, I shouldn't be doing this, and I shouldn't be riding around like this, thinking I'm, you know, all of it. I didn't understand where that came from. It was later explained to me that a lot of the times when police officers see a group of Black people in a car, they immediately pull them over because they could be robbing the place, or, you know, are robbing somewhere in there or looking for drugs or something like that. So when the guy looked into the car and he saw, you know, me, I think I was probably about 20 at the time. I had some cousins in the car who were very young teenagers. Looks in the car and he sees kids, basically. And so I think that kind of changed how he approached the whole situation, but he still kind of gave me a little cursing and kind of tossed my license back at me, which was it was kind of normal. You know, you run into things like that before. It's like, okay, whatever. At least he didn't arrest us or, you know, shoot or anything. There's another time where my wheels came off of my tire came off of my car. Like, we were on the freeway and it was 5 o'clock rush hour traffic. Thank God we didn't hit anything or hit anybody, but my car spun, like, you know, several times before it came to a stop. And when it stopped, the car just wasn't on or anything. I couldn't start it up, couldn't move it. It was locked up. So the only thing I could think was to change the tire. Again, same cousins were in the car with me, I think minus one, were trying to change the tire. Highway patrol pulls up, proceeds to curse us and tell us that we need to move the car. And I'm like, I can't move the car. And he's like, he pulls his car around and he comes up, you need to move this car right now, you know, and he's cursing, like, it's like, dude, the car is not on. Like, I can't move it. And so I actually got a little offended, and I might have said something to him. I don't fully remember what I said. All I know is that one of my cousins said, calm down, you know, like, you know, it's like, and he explained to the officer, the car spun out, we can't move it. The tire's not even on the car right now. It's, we can't do anything. So then the highway patrol officer, he kind of calmed down and called highway patrol. But it was just like, why would you just pull up and start without assessing the situation or seeing what's wrong? You're supposed to protect and serve. I'm in the middle of the freeway. Well, it's side of the freeway, but I'm still on the freeway in rush hour traffic facing the wrong way. And instead of assessing the situation and asking what was wrong, you just proceed to curse me and tell me I need to move. I'm like, I can't. Those were two lighter events. I remember one time I was heading to school. I was going to a junior college. So this junior college is called Peralta they have four different campuses. So there's one in downtown Oakland, and then there's one in Alameda. So it's a city over, but it's like a little tube you have to go through, like a little tunnel you go through to get to the other campus. About 15 minutes away, not a big deal. But I made the mistake of creating classes that were like 30 minutes apart. So that meant I had to leave one class from Laney, which was in Oakland, and drive to the Alameda campus. So I had to rush to my car, get through the tunnel, and get to class, then get to class within that 30 minutes. So I probably was going a smidge above the speed limit. But I was driving, the cop pulled me over just before I got to the tunnel, asked me where I was going. I told him I was going to school. He got me out of the car, handcuffed me, and put me in the back seat of his car. And then he had another cop come to search my car. And you're not supposed to be able to search my car unless you have probable cause. I'm a 19-year-old kid. I didn't know all that. So he had me out the car. He's searching my car. And then luckily, he finds in my car, on my seat, my transcript for school, which shows my class and the time and where it was and everything. And so he let me go. But I don't totally know why he wanted to. He said I was speeding, and that's why he was arresting me. But he ended up letting me go. And then the last one was what I wrote in the article, just being followed because I was in a more kind of a rich area of Oakland. I was leaving a friend's dance studio, and the cop followed me all the way to the freeway. And right before I got on the freeway, he pulls me over and he comes up to me and he comes up to the window again. I have hands on, steering wheel, license, registration out, window down, cars off. Comes up to me and tells me my car has been reported stolen. I think this car has been reported stolen, not, are you the owner of this car? It's just this car has been reported stolen and it's in my name. So I'm like, I didn't report it stolen. And he's like, well, this car has been reported stolen. And just as he wants to get me out of the car, over his radio, it says that the car is registered to Derek Jackson. And he like looks at my license and then he looks at me and I heard him and I'm like, see, Derek Jackson, I'm Derek Jackson. Mm-hmm. And he just kind of tosses my license back to me and says, you're free to go. Like I said, my situations have not been as bad as others. Mm-hmm. But that situation could have escalated because he just told me my car was stolen, not asked or assessed, was the car stolen. He just made the assumption that I stole that car, and that could have ended very poorly for me. He could have easily pulled me out of the car, could have arrested me, been on my record and said I stole that car, even though the car belonged to me. So those are just a few things that have happened. You have little incidents here and there with either the police or just people being a little extra. And I don't know if you always say it's racist. Some of it is just bigotry. Some of it is just people stereotypes. And I'm not saying bigotry is better than racism, but I think some people just take the stereotypes that they've heard and use those when they interact with you. They don't necessarily know that they're doing it. I know I've talked a while, so.
No, that's good. I mean, I think you hit on it right there when you said, stereotypes, because I think that might be maybe the biggest oversight. If I was just to guess, for like the white community, I'd say, by and large, I have seen more times where, even in myself, I've been guilty of this too, but more times where, it's stereotyping that's happening. Racial stereotyping, or just it could be urban versus rural settings stereotyping. But there's stereotyping, and it's not like there's ill will or malice or, someone consciously thinking, oh, I hate people of a different skin color. I think it's more often it is that stereotyping. But what I want to say about that is I think that at its root is the same plague, which you've talked about this, that, there's spiritual warfare that goes on. We believe that, Satan is behind all of this, really, all the hatred that we see in the world, all the bigotry. He wants to turn human beings against one another because he hates the image of God we all bear. And, when I look at the way that the church is described in the New Testament, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. And that fact, and I think that we should all Christians should see it this way, that we're all one family. When we look at people of different skin color who are also in Christ, we should say they are more my brothers and sisters, really. They're more my brothers and sisters than those of the same skin color who right now are rejecting Christ. Because that's how God sees it. We are all God's family. When we come to Christ, we're part of his family. And I think that, you know, the sad thing is that the church hasn't done a very good job of this. But racial reconciliation really should be at the forefront for the church. This should be, I mean, an obvious priority in my mind. And sadly, it's something that I think, even if it's not something that's been, you know, complicit, where the church has been fully complicit with, I think they've also tended to ignore it where it's existed. And that right there, I think, is the, you know, that's the problem in so many cases, is the problem has gone ignored. It hasn't gone addressed, or it's gone unaddressed. And so for that reason, that's why we want to talk about it. What else comes to mind when you think about just how you as a Christian are to think about this issue? You know, what hope can you give to people who right now are thinking, man, this place, this world is such a mess. What does the gospel have to offer right now?
First, I want to kind of touch on what you had said earlier. The church has either ignored it or not addressing it. And I think a lot of times ignoring it or silence is acceptance of it. I mean, a lot of times we have our churches, our church was not meant to be a black church, but it is predominantly black. We have had other races in our church, but the majority of our membership is black. That's the community we're in. That's the place we're at. But that's where, you know, that's what it is. But I think sometimes we get into a mode where we think that the church is supposed to be separated by the races, like only the black people can go to this church, only white people go to this church, only Asian Americans can go to this church, you know, so on and so forth. And it's sad because it's almost like we have discrimination even in the church. I'll be honest, because there are so many black people in our church, the majority of our members are black. It is a little jarring at times when you see a person of another race walk in. Not that we hate them, we welcome them. Our church is a very welcoming church, but it's just like you, when they first walked in, you kind of do a double take. You're like, oh, okay, they're here. Okay, so now it's time to love on them. But I think a lot of churches don't do that. We have a tendency to be standoffish or to say, no, we're over here. You guys do your thing over there. You know, the black church, their music and singing is way more soulful than the white church. So, no, we won't go to that church. But we're all brothers and sisters. We had a Romanian church that was a sister church of ours. We haven't fellowship with them in a while. But I remember when we went to their, they came to several of our services. Then one Sunday we went to one of their services, a night service. And, you know, we took our music, we were singing, we were up and clapping. We were, you know, having them up and clapping and everything. And they seemed like they were having a good time. We were all together worshiping and praising the Lord. And we found out later that after we had left, that was the first time they were able to do that, because they were told that they couldn't stand or clap and do all that stuff, or, you know, do a response to the preacher, anything like that. So it was, we do have different cultures, and I understand that. And God has a way of reaching each and every culture. And as you were saying, what does the gospel have to offer? It offers reconciliation. That's what we're talking about. We are reconciled with Christ through his shed blood. We are reconciled. Our fellowship is restored. And then we can combat this sin that is plaguing us, which, you know, the sin of racism, the sin of hate, the sin of discrimination, sin of bigotry. We can combat all those things together instead of being separate. Once we realize that we are all part of the same race, the human race, I think people will understand that color, skin color, doesn't matter as much as we think. If you, and we were talking about stereotypes before, there are certain stereotypes that people have about black people. There are stereotypes that are about white people, Asian. There are all these different stereotypes, but in the end, when you look at these different stereotypes and you really look at them, most of the things that we say only this race does or only this race does, we all do. We all have the same kind of goals that we want. We want to get a job that we love, work that job, you know, raise our family, get married, have children. Not to say, I know that there are some, and so don't get mad at me. I know there are some people that don't want kids and may not want to get married, but that's like the goal for a majority of people, is that they want to get married, they want to have kids, they want to have the job, and they just want to be happy.
Right.
That's all any of us want, is to just be happy. But I think what ends up happening is that we're searching for happiness everywhere. We're searching for happiness in that job. We're searching for happiness in that spouse. We're searching for happiness in our children. We're searching for happiness in our car, where we live. All these things we're searching for happiness in. And nothing can fill that void, that thing that's missing, but Jesus.
Hmm.
You can't fill that void with anything else but Jesus. And until you have Jesus, nothing's ever going to feel complete. You're always going to feel like there's something missing. I used this analogy a while ago, is that, you know, God created the earth in 6 days. So, well, really the 5 days, but he created everything for mankind, including mankind, in those 6 days. But the number of completion in the Bible is 7. Man is number 6. So man is one step away from being perfect, but God is perfect. So without God, man is never going to reach perfection. He's always going to be missing that mark. That's why it says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're always going to miss that mark, because if we don't have God, only thing that's going to complete us is God. Only thing that's going to complete us is accepting Jesus. And that's what the gospel has for us. If we're really going to have racial reconciliation, if we're really going to have any type of reconciliation, it starts with God. It starts with Jesus. Mm-hmm. It starts with the cross. It starts with accepting that, yes, I am a sinner. I have fallen short, and I need a savior. There, I have a sin debt that cannot be paid, and the only one that can pay that sin debt is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he paid it all for me. And now I can have right relationship with God. That's what the gospel has to offer. That's what the gospel has always had to offer, is Amen. Reconciliation.
And that makes all the difference. And I know I don't want to take up too much of your time. You've been gracious enough to take time for this. But one thing I just want to, before we close, I want to talk about how important right now, and this is for our listeners who are parents especially, how important it is in these times when you could say our culture is most aware of racial tension, or things seem most volatile when it comes to race relations. I think parents have a really important role here. I can say for me growing up, my dad, Derek, you've met my dad. My dad and mom taught me that I am to love those of every skin color, that they never once hinted that because of your skin color, you're somehow superior to others. And I don't think that's something that even needs to be taught, in a sense. It's something that, in other words, I think people get to that conclusion because of sin. It's not something that has to be taught, but it's so important for parents to address this and to make a point about this, that though that boy across the street may look different than you, maybe he doesn't have the same skin color as you, same hair as you, the reality is he is just as much a creation of God, just as much loved by God. And I think when parents, you know, sort of like hope this issue will go away, or kind of, you know, reinforce stereotypes by muttering things under their breath, I think that's a huge problem right there. For you, Derek, what would you say to your kids, or what do you say to your kids? You got a 10 and 11 year old right now. Is that right? 10 and 11?
Yeah, my daughter will be 10 in June. I mean, later this month. It is June.
Yeah, yeah. So.
Get that part out.
It's sometimes hard to remember our kids' ages. No, but that's something we want to be able to speak to them about. What would you say to your kids, even as you are coming at this, you know, as a black man in this culture, seeing what's going on? What do you tell your kids?
Okay, well, first off, I want to say I love you, Dad. He was great. I felt like I was one of his kids when he was in class with us. He made you feel so comfortable. So love your dad. Also, too, I have to kind of disagree a little with you on the fact that it doesn't have to be taught, because I believe that I believe that racism is taught, and I believe that it does start in the home. It starts because how can you see the equality that we actually have with each other, but yet there's still so many races out there? They weren't just born and became racist. They became racist because it was taught to them. Mm-hmm. And I believe that it does start in the home, because you can see kids playing together, you know, of all different races. Kids will play together. Fine. They don't see the skin color. It's just another kid that they're playing with. It's the parent that might say, no, that kid is, you know, this or that. They're the ones, like you said, are reinforcing those stereotypes. Mm-hmm. I believe that is really taught, and it has to be fixed in the home. It has to start in the home. Like you said, your dad taught you to love everyone of every race. So did my parents. You know, just because my dad, and let's be honest, my dad didn't say when he warned me about police officers, he didn't necessarily say, I'm warning you about white police officers. He just said, I'm warning you about how to react to police officers. Now, in a sense, most of those police officers that we were dealing with were white. But, you know, that was just his way of thinking. He never taught us to hate other people. But like I said, parents can teach those stereotypes to their children. As we're talking about my kids, My little daughter, who's about to be 10, I can already see her trying to be a militant Black Panther type young lady, just because of how she talks sometimes. There have been times where I've had to sit her down and really explain to her, like Family Feud, the game show.
Yeah.
I love that show. Love Steve Harvey. I've been watching it before he was the host, but I really love him as host. But on that show, there can be a family, a Black family and a white family against each other. And there was one time where my daughter said, because the white family won, my daughter said, oh, I hate that. They shouldn't have won. The Black family should have won. And I had to sit my daughter down and say, but they didn't answer anything correctly. Like, they didn't get anything right. Like, they had a zero at the end, I think. Like, they didn't win any of the rounds. I was like, why do you think they should have won? Just because they're Black? No, they shouldn't have won because they were Black. They would have won if they would have won a round. But the other family won around, and that's not an issue. And I've had to really reinforce that with her, that we don't hate anybody of any other race. We don't hate people. We love people. That's what God has called us to do. But I know my daughter, she's very sensitive to those types of things. We watched a movie the other day, called Just Mercy. I'm with them, and about a man who was a Black man who was wrongfully sentenced to death row. And my little girl, she like did not like the character playing the role. I know this was based on a real story, but the man who was acting in the role, the white man, she was like, oh, I don't like him. If I saw him, I was like, he's just an actor. He's not the real person. But you can't get so upset with that person, get upset with the situation, because like I said, sin is at the root of all this. Mm-hmm. A lot of times people don't even know what they're doing. Even those that were crucifying Jesus, So, you know, casting lots for his clothing, he had to say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Some people don't know that what they're doing. And like you said before, some people may not know that they're racist. I think people that are racist kind of know that they're racist, but people may not know that they're bigots or that they fall into stereotypes. Mm-hmm. I'm guilty of it too. I'm not going to stand here and act like I'm a perfect person. We lived in Walnut Creek for 3 years, and that's an area where there are not that many black people. There may be more now, but they're just, we didn't see that many, especially in the neighborhood that we were in. So there were stereotypes that I had, you know, because of being around, you know, so many white people, there were stereotypes that I had. I go to Western Seminary. I don't see that many black faces there. So there have been times where I've been in class on campus and I'm the only black face in the class, or I'm the only black face on the online classes. And, you know, sometimes it's like, okay, this is funny. I'll tell you this. There was a time where, you know, we on the online classes, we have forums that we do each week. And, you know, I would sometimes be the first person to write my forum question down or my answer down, and I would just wait for a response. And then at the end of the week, I would get no response. And I tell you, I thought for a quick second, man, these people don't like me because I'm black. They didn't even answer my forum question. And then it just didn't even dawn on me, because I do the same thing. When I go to answer a forum question, I sometimes just answer the person that had just answered, like the top person or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's not that I just didn't feel like scrolling down all the way to the bottom, you know, to see who first posted. So I had to get myself out of that because I did the same thing, you know. So, but that was just funny. I'm sorry, I went off topic. I told you I can talk. Yeah, as far as telling my children, it's something that you have to just keep teaching them, and it's not something that you can tell them once. You have to continuously reinforce it with them, that it's about love, because teaching is repetition. You have to keep telling the person over and over and over until they get it. And so for the children, they have to be taught this over and over, that person across the street is no different than you, no better than you. We're not better than them. We're all equal. And when it comes down to it, in the eyes of God, we're all equal, because we're all fallen beings. We're all sinful. So we're all equal in the eyes of God. God does not see Jason and say, oh, well, you know, he's white, so I guess I'll give him a pass. But Derek, nope, I'm not giving him a pass. He's going straight to hell. No, we're all equal in God's eye. We've all sinned and fallen short. And he made salvation free for all who would accept. So we all have a right to salvation. We all have a right to the tree of life if we accept. So we're all equal in that aspect. And if we can get to that point and realize that we're all equal in the eyes of God, then we can begin healing and building in our communities and in our families.
Amen. Well, only because we're out of time, I got to draw this conversation to a close. But again, Derek, thank you so much for coming on this podcast. And thank you for sharing just your story and your heart on this matter. Because as we've been talking about, I think if we're not dialoguing with one another, if we're not encouraging that kind of effort at reconciliation, especially in the church, we will continue to give in to the devil's ploy, and that's what we want to combat. And again, I think we're in agreement on this. The gospel is the answer. We need to be turning to Jesus as the final and true answer to overcoming this. And it does begin at the home. You're right. It begins in the home. And that's something that I think all of our listeners, whether or not you're a parent yet or ever will be, recognizing that those who you live with, you're influencing every day, that's a big factor right there. So thanks again, Derek. Anything final before we sign off here?
No, I'm just thankful that you were able to get me on. I appreciate it. I appreciate you thinking about me just for the article, for being a guest on the podcast. I just really appreciate it. It was exciting and fun.
Same here. Well, God bless you and your ministry down in Oakland, and our prayers are going to be with you and your family.
Thank you. You too, man. Can we end on a prayer?
Yeah, let's do that. Would you?
Father God, again, we come thanking you for all that you've done for us. We come right now asking for forgiveness, Lord, knowing that we have not been so good. We ask that you would help us and to not sin, Lord, to avoid sin, to avoid the tricks of the devil, to avoid the temptations that so easily trip us up, Lord. We ask that you would guide us with the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, Lord, his death, burial. But Lord, we most of all thank you for his victorious and glorious resurrection, Lord, that we're able to have right fellowship with you, right relationship with you, Lord, and be able to have the Holy Spirit living in us, Lord, that we're able to move and do all the things that you've called us to do. Lord, thank you for Jason. Thank you for his podcast, Lord. Thank you for his reaching out. Thank you for his heart, Lord, that he wants to start the conversation, Lord. There are so many that would remain silent, Lord, but you have touched his heart, and we just thank you right now for him, Lord. And we ask that you would continue to guide him. Bless his ministry, Lord. Bless his church, the gathering, Lord. Continue to bless his him and his pastoral ministry. As he is still very new to this, Lord, there are going to be some things, Lord, that he's going to truly need your help with, Lord. And I'm fairly new myself, Lord, so I'm not trying to brag and say like I have a lot of knowledge, Lord, but just asking that you would bless us both as we continue to preach and teach your word and pastor your flock, Lord, that we're able to do all that you've called us to do and bring you glory. We thank you right now for all things, Lord, in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey friends, if you're curious about the article that Derek and Jason wrote together, you can find that on Jason's blog, which is lampandlightwith77s.wordpress.com. So you can go there and find that article. We'll also drop the link for that article here on the podcast show notes. Thank you again for listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so grateful for your time. We hope and pray that these episodes encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact us and share your comments, feel free to do that. You can also go and find past episodes on your favorite podcasting site or at faithunpacked.com. And we look forward to seeing you next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.